We're continuing our series of pleasing God. Today is November 10th, and I'm going to talk about the battle with the devil. And one of the primary scriptures that will show up a number of times in the message is Ephesians 6:12. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So it's a big topic. It would be just about as easy to explain the 4.5 years of the Civil War in this amount of time than try to explain him, but going to try to do it anyway. Essentially, he's a big bad dude, the devil is. And in hindsight, it might not have been the best time in my life to spend a week focusing on the devil when I'm grieving and depressed, but maybe it was a really good idea to be aware of what was going on with him. The objective of the message is to consider our struggle with evil so that we'll be more effective in our battle and more successful in our life goal of pleasing God. So I'm going to do a short review of the last couple weeks' messages because they all kind of tie together. The triad of enemies that confront Christians are the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're intimately related with each other. Martin Luther says you cannot beware of the world, the flesh, and the devil unless we are aware of them. So that's my intent, is to try to make you aware. The term world in the New Testament is used in several ways. Sometimes they just talk about the planet. But what we want to consider is when they refer to the anti-God perspective of this planet. That anti-God perspective that has become the state of mind of mankind is the focus of our thoughts. So, the Bible calls flesh a condition within each of us whereby we desire to operate in our own strength, reason, and selfish desires. The Bible also uses the term flesh sometimes to talk about the physical body, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something different. And the devil is the father of this life. When you talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the selfish lifestyle, the devil is the father of all of that. Every person has developed a flesh life in order to get what they want out of life as much as the time as possible. The flesh is our own personal techniques for meeting our perceived needs, and the key part of that is apart from Christ. Doing that in your own strength, doing that so that you look good, doing that in less than a humble, surrendered, diligent, interactive dialogue with the Holy Spirit. So, the world and the flesh were created good. They were corrupted by sin. Then Christ redeemed them, or he corrected them. Now, the devil will not be redeemed. The devil is not going to be redeemed. Christ did fix the problem with sin. He did fix the problem with the flesh. But the devil is altogether different. He is not going to be redeemed. He is going to suffer desperately for an extremely long time for what he's done. Now, last week I asked you, so which comes first? Self-life, flesh life, Christ life? And we came to the conclusion that babies are born selfish. Then they learn patterns to get what they want as much of the time as they want. That's the flesh life. And then hopefully they'll become born again and then become learning new patterns, a Christ-centered life. So today, which comes first, the world, the flesh, or the devil? Which one of them came first? In Genesis 1:1, first chapter in the Bible, in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. So, God is always first. Get that straight. God is always number one. If I had enough fingers, I would tell you to hold up a finger. God is always number one. His creation of the spiritual realm is always number two. But what's important is all the spiritual beings, all the spiritual realities are created. They're not divine. They're not eternal. They're a creation. And then third is his creation of the physical. So God's always first, then the spiritual, than the physical. That's the way it's always going to play out. And when you look at power, when you look at warfare, when you look at struggle, that's always the way it's going to go. God's first, spiritual second, physical's third. Now, the devil was created. That's important to know because many religions give him divinity. They say he is just like God. It's not. He was created by God, and he was created good, and he pre-existed the world and the flesh. So Satan came first, and then came the world and the patterns of the flesh. So in the battle, three things I want to look at. Who's our enemy? What's he do? And then how do we beat him? How do we defeat him? So in the battle with the devil, who's the enemy? Understanding our enemy, his abilities, his position, are critical to a victory in a battle. Now, when I was a young man, I was trained in the United States Army's Airborne Infantry, and we were trained to parachute behind enemy's lines and to gather intelligence and disrupt things. And then, my next military career, I was trained in the Armored Cavalry to be a cavalry scout. And essentially, we would do the same thing, only not as stealth. But the point of all that is, in the physical world, I was trained to go look for the enemy, see how big he was, see how well he was equipped, see what he was up to, and then report it back to others so that we could defeat him. And that's the same thing that I'm trying to do here today, only today I kind of get to be a cavalry scout instead of a cavalry scout. My spell check helped me to figure that one out. Now, one of the stories of being in the airborne infantry is I got to be a part of the group who tested parachuting out of the Air Force C-5A, which is a really, really, really big airplane. 500 of my friends would get on this airplane, had four doors in the back of it, and all 500 of us would exit that airplane in our parachutes. One time we did it in less than 2 minutes. And if you've ever driven in Chicago's Eisenhower Expressway on a Friday afternoon when everybody's going fast and trying to get where they're going, that's kind of what it's like, only several thousand feet in the air, because you're, oh, it's a lot of people. But that big bird would take all the runway to get going. And it's kind of the way my message ended up. It kind of ended up bigger than what I intended. But we'll get it off the ground here eventually. So, how have you seen the devil portrayed lately? How have you seen him? Have you seen him portrayed? I mean, we just went through Halloween. Have you seen the devil as the new car salesman? How many of you seen him selling Mercedes? You seen that one? Where a guy sells his soul in order to get the Mercedes he's always wanted. You seen that one? How about the TV dramas with the vampires and Grimm and Supernatural and the originals? He shows up. I've only seen him in Supernatural and in Grimm. But he shows up, and it's unique how they cast him. But don't be deceived. He's very present in the media right now. And people are creating him and marketing him, and they're using him to sell cars, among other things. How many of you remember Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones when Mick strutted across? They did a whole album on Mick saying that he had become possessed by the devil. Remember that one? Changed a lot of people's views. Led a lot of people astray. I got to watch just a little bit of the CMA Awards the other day, and Mick Jagger shows up to congratulate somebody on video. I mean, there's only two guys who show up, but you know there's power when you get asked to do a video clip on Country Western's biggest night of the year. See, there still are impacts and influences of the devil's work through human beings on planet Earth that are affecting us. So, A, I finally got to A on your outline. The devil is a powerful spiritual being. He is spiritual. Now, we will look later that he can manifest himself in a number of ways, as a shining one, as a serpent, as an antichrist, as an angel of light, as a car salesman, as a rock and roll star. He can display himself in a number of ways, but essentially he's a spiritual being. He has several names in different parts of the Bible and different translations, and I was awed when I went to a website and saw how many they are because he's extremely complex. People in Christianity who laugh at the devil and say he's simple, they don't really know the enemy. They have not done the intel. They have not been behind his lines. They don't know all the power that he has. So they gave him the number 666, the number of the beast. They call him the unholy spirit. They call him the antichrist, which John the Revelator says is coming soon. The dark lord, the father of lies. They call him the lord of the underworld, the lord of hell, the lord of this world. Lucifer is one of my favorite ones. Morning star. As you look up at the moon on these clear nights and you see that one bright planet right below the moon, that's Venus. And they attributed him as the morning star. That was his star. Mephistopheles, I like that one. The one who avoids the light, the guy who hides in the shadows, that's a good one. Prince of darkness, prince of the power of the air. Satan, the adversary, the accuser, the prosecutor. You've probably heard me do this one. Here's a cute one. The ancient, old, crooked, coiling serpent. There's a good one. But there's a whole list of them. Now, let's start with God. God's all about eternal relationship. God exists in a completely consistent being of harmony and love. So you always start with God. This is who God is. He's always in this ongoing relationship where the three of them, yet one, get along in harmony, and their essence is love. There's a Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. When God created the heavenly realm, he made three powerful helpers to work for him. They call them archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now, Michael gets to be in charge of the military. He's got a big old sword. Someday I hope to ride on a white horse with him and Jesus. Gabriel's communication. Gabe's always the guy who gets to bring the good news. He's the one that goes visits with Mary. He's the one that comes visits with Daniel. Gabriel is a communication guy. And Lucifer was in charge of worship. When they showed Moses the temple in heaven to make the tent on earth, originally Lucifer was the worship leader. Now, I've counseled several churches where they brought in a new worship leader and the older people said, he's the devil because he's going to change the music. Well, not exactly, but Lucifer was the worship leader and was at the head of the procession. He was the big guy. He was like me, the guy with the mic that everybody was looking to. Now, there got to be a problem with him. So let me illustrate this, or try. It's inadequate anytime you try to illustrate God and his thoughts and his creation. But there's three parts to our government in its original creation. Man has modified it and distorted it and created a bunch of stuff that weren't intended to be there in a constitution. Anyway, originally there was a judiciary branch, there was Congress, and there was an executive branch. And the president had a very small group of powerful leaders that dispatch his desires to the country. Now it's a cabinet. President has a cabinet of officials who dispatch his will throughout the country. Now, before Mr. Lincoln's White House, it was a really small group. But Mr. Lincoln made it bigger. Actually, if you see the movie, you begin to see why he made it bigger. And now it's huge, the cabinet that they have. But originally, it was just like three guys, just like Michael and Gabe and Lucifer. So Lucifer was in charge of worship. And in Isaiah 14:12, it says, how you have fallen from the heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You were once laid, you who once laid low the Asian nations. Now, Christ's life is based on the will of the Father and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to live. Pleasing God, that's it. You want to do the will of the Father and you want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, in contrast, the devil's life is based on what I want, pride, vanity, fear, defending my rights, and thinking my life is my own. That's the life. If you're living a life worshiping the devil, those are the types of things that you will do. And when you walk after your flesh and you willfully choose to do those things, you're aligning yourself with the father of all evil. Now, the devil by his nature is selfish. He's involved with self-occupation, self-pleasing, self-pity, self-commendation, self-condemnation, self-defensiveness, self-destruction. This is the life of the devil. It's the life of the demons who serve him. It's the life of the humans who serve him. And it's the life of walking after the flesh. The devil by nature is a liar and dishonest. He's a father of lies. He can't really tell the whole truth, so help you God. He tells a good part of it, but always twists it. So, in John 8:44, it said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's in red, because Jesus Christ quoted that to the church leaders of his day. In Genesis 3:1, now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. And crafty, sneaky, devious, smart, that's what you want to see here. He is portrayed as the shining one. An angel of light is the best translation. They translate it serpent, but really shining one is what the Hebrew says. So, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the key is this. He took God's positive statement and he speaks it in a negative way. God said you can eat of any tree in the garden. But if you eat of the tree in the garden in the middle of tree of good and evil, you'll die. But you can eat them all. Satan twists it around and said, well, you can't eat of any of them because he said you can't eat of that one. Now, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, here's the first exaggeration in creation. The lady did it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. So she begins to relate to this crafty one by being crafty herself. And this has always been one of the lifelong struggles of me to kind of embellish or add to the stories to make them a little bit better. And it's evil, but I've done that a lot in my life. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's true. When they did eat it, their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. They knew what was good and evil. So do we. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasing the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate of it, so did her husband, who was there with her, and he ate it. Now, here's a note to the men only. Girls, close your eyes. You don't get to read this. Gentlemen, if you're there when your woman is having a conversation with some snake, and you know what I'm talking about, and you just stand there and you don't stop it, or you follow her lead, it's always going to end up bad afterwards. Don't be like Adam. Stand up to the snake, walk away, take her with you. Now, girls, you can open your eyes again. Be on the outline. The devil talks with God and people. The devil talks. He has conversations. These are all personal conversations because the devil can only be in one place at one time. So they're all personal conversation, but the devil talks. Let's return to the thoughts about God and eternal relationship. God exists in complete, consistent being of harmony and love. Remember that? There's a consistent communication going on between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was here, he was always dialoguing back and forth, and he always did his Father's will. The devil talks to and with God and with people. In Job, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "Lord, from roaming on the earth, going back and forth on it." That's what he does. He does come have conferences with the Lord in his presence. He talks with the devil. The devil talks with God. Are there other passages where the devil is talking and they have these personal conversations? In Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I underline two things, and you need to remember, Jesus was completely full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was in the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, and was led into the wilderness. Have you ever wondered why Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? It's from his personal experience. He doesn't want us to be led by the Holy Spirit into these deep, dark temptations. That's why when you pray your Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Lead us not into temptation," it's from his personal experience. You don't want to go here. This is a bad place, man. You don't want to do this. So pray the Lord would not lead you into temptation. People say all the time, "Well, he just wasn't following God." Well, following God, you can end up face to face with the devil. So he's led into the wilderness where 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and the end of it, he was hungry. So the first temptation in most of our lives is going to be food. It's the way it is. It's going to be food. It was Adam and Eve, food. Jesus, food. One of the first temptations of the devil is always going to be what you eat, how you eat, how much of it you eat. The devil said, here's this conversation, "If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." So they're talking back and forth in this personal conversation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. So the devil leads you, and he leads you to these influences. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to." And I made all of the I statements red, because that's the same challenge you're going to have with your flesh. He's going to offer you things in the world. Splendor, authority, chrome, power. You know, he's going to offer you these things. In response, that's worshiping him. "It'll all be yours." Jesus' answer is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, the two key words there is you both worship God. Number one, you come to worship service. You do your worship tapes. You do your dancing in the Spirit when you're all alone. But the second thing is you also serve him. And in many cases in Christianity and our culture, people go to church and have a great worship service, but they don't do the second one. It's both. Not doing either. Anyway. Okay, so the devil was a worship leader in heaven. His downfall was he wanted to be the one worshipped. And that's the way it is in our culture. We want to be the one that people look at and say, "Oh, isn't they handsome? Or isn't he beautiful? Or isn't he rich? Or isn't he famous? Or isn't he, or isn't she?" The vanity, pride, all that stuff. It's wanting to be that one. Wanting to be number one. Luke 4:9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It was written, he will command his angels concerning you. Guard him carefully, and so they'll lift you up in their hands so you won't strike your foot on a stone." Always remember this. Satan went to the best Bible school ever and the greatest theology class there is. Satan is biblically, theologically smart. He knows the Bible. He was there when it was written. And he knows the Lord very well. Don't forget, he's smart. Real smart. He went to the best Bible college ever, best theology class ever. He was the Bible teacher and theological teacher in heaven. Think about it. He's good at what he does. Jesus answered, It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil finished all his tempted, he left him for an opportune time. There again, Satan can be at one place at one time, and he'll come when you are the most opportunistic. So the devil doesn't give up. He doesn't ever quit. He never stops. He knows he's going to hell, and he wants to take as many people there with him as possible. That's the way he thinks. I've actually worked with people that used to think like that. Well, if we're going to die, we're going to take as many of those with us as we can. That's the devil's way of thinking. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss, holding a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him. He keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he set free for a short time. I believe the devil is still deceiving the nations today. I actually believe he's deceiving many people in the church today. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the Satan's cunning, your minds will somehow be led astray from your sincere devotion to Christ. That's my fear. That was Paul's fear. The battle with the devil, so who's the enemy? What's he do? I've probably already tried to explain that several times already, but the most formidable foe we have is the devil. He's not just an enemy, he's an arch enemy. He's top gun. When you pay no attention to him, he'll ambush you. But when you ascribe too much power to him, then you get crippled from fear. So you have to find the balance. The biblical understanding of Satan is a respect for him. It's critical in your success and your goal of pleasing God. You can't make fun of him. He's much too powerful for that. You have to respect him. Now, the devil leads us into temptation. Leads is your blank A. Make no mistake, the devil is a great and powerful leader. He is an amazing leader. He led a third of the angels in heaven in a rebellion against God. He's a great charismatic leader. Thomas Adams wrote, Satan is like a fisherman. He baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish. So, what would you bite on? If Satan was going to lead you into temptation, where would you bite? Food? Power? Praise? He's a good fisherman. He catches a lot of people. What would he bait his hook to catch you? You know. Are you able to distinguish between when Satan's assaulting you or as opposed to the temptations of the world and the flesh? Can you tell the three apart? I was in the United States Army. They're very good at what they do. Wayne was in the United States Marine Corps. They are very good and very intense at what they do. When the U.S. Air Force shows up, though, it's a whole different thing. It's very noticeable when they show up. If you've been there when a B-52 bomber flies over, it's a lot different than what the infantry or the Marines can bring. It's a lot different. And that's like the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're similar. They're not the same forces. They're different. And the devil is amazingly powerful. Much more so than your selfishness or your flesh life. And you got to know when and what you're in combat with. Who would you get into a personal conversation with if you were the one devil? If you could be at one place at one time talking to one person of influence, who would you pick? Somebody from the government? Somebody from the Federal Reserve? Somebody from the... Who? There is somebody today on earth that the devil's having a personal conversation with. And I'll guarantee he or she is in a tremendous position of power and strength. Who would you pick? He picks one. Now, let's think this through. If God set up a group of angels and humans to do his work for us, do you think Satan followed the same pattern? Duh. He follows the same pattern as God. He just distorts it. So in our struggle, we fight against rulers, authorities, and powers in the spiritual realm. And there's a difference between a ruler, authority, and a power. They have different job classes. They have different rank. How well trained do you think demons are? Think they're well trained? How well do you think failure is received from their authorities? Gracefully? Gently? Lovingly? Probably not. How long do you think they've been practicing their efforts? Longer than you've been around, maybe? Don't be deceived. They're very, very, very good at leading you into bad. They're very skilled at what they do. The devil is a deceiver, destroyer, and a distorter. Destroyer is the word that I underline. He does all three of these things. To deceive is his best weapon. His best lie is mostly truth. The more truth in it, the better lie it is. Satan has an advantage over people who deny his existence. J.I. Packard said the natural response to someone who denies Satan's existence is to ask, then who runs the business? If there isn't a Satan, then who runs the business? Somebody does. Why do you think we lack a keen, personal, profound, personal awareness of the reality of Satan that men like Jesus or the Apostle Paul or Martin Luther or others had? Why do you think we don't have that keen awareness? If Satan's so powerful he's able to disguise himself as an antichrist or an archangel or an angel of light, then how are we not supposed to succumb to his temptations? The two principal activities of Satan in the life of a Christian are, number one, to tempt you, and number two, to accuse you. He will tempt you and accuse you. The last couple of weeks, the accusation has been the worst in my life, accusing me of things. And I actually feel really guilty because at times when Julie was really thick, I spent time trying to figure out how am I going to manage without her. And I feel real guilty about that. And it's accusations from the evil one accusing me of that. Now, we can know his playbook. That's how we can defeat him. We know what plays he's going to run. We know how he's going to do what he's going to do. Don't underestimate the power of Satan, but don't overestimate the power of Satan. Don't attribute powers to him that belong to God alone. Now, in your battle, how do you defeat him? I told you this thing was big. Genesis 3:15. I put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush you. He'll stomp on your head. Jesus gets to stomp on the devil. He did. Mel Gibson's movie does it really nice in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sound effects of the big theater are really sweet. Now, A, how we defeat him is we submit and we follow God's leadership. That's it. We worship God and we serve him. So we submit to his leadership and we follow his orders. That's important. You submit and you follow. You worship him, you serve him. You do both. You don't just do one or the other. We read in Psalm 119 this week, blessed are those whose ways are blameless and walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who obey the statutes and seek the Lord with all their heart. They do not do wrong in any of their ways. So there's the key passages. We read it this week when we're reading Psalm 19. Obey the statutes and seek the Lord with all your heart. That's it. That's how you defeat the enemy. You have laid down precepts. We have fully followed them. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Now, does that statement ring true with you? Oh, that my ways, my life, we're steadfast in obeying your decrees. Does that ring true for you? Victory over the devil requires your personal Bible study and your understanding of it. Do you know and obey his orders? Do you? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me on earth. Jesus gave us victory over the devil. He returned the original of victory and the original authority to mankind. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. It's like that song we sang. Jesus is always there with us in our battle with the devil. We follow him into battle. He doesn't stay in some bunker safe. He leads you into battle. His white horse will be the first one charging. He leads us. He goes with us. He fights with us. His Holy Spirit, his spirits don't leave us alone. So when you go into battle, all you need to do is win today. That's it. Just focus on today. Just win today. Just take it one day at a time. The enemy is good at what they do. We just need to be better today. In the football games that are on television today, good players will line up opposite each other. And all you need to do is outplay the guy opposite you today. Not every game, just today. Just take it one day at a time. Following the Lord, serving the Lord. The most important 6 inches in the battlefield are between your ears. That's a quote from a Marine Corps general. They call him Mad Dog. I like the guy. It's probably why our president run him out of the Corps. But that is it. In between your ears, how you're thinking, how you're believing, how prepared are you? That's what's important. B, we stay in direct communication with God. You stay in communication with God. You pray to him and you listen to him. You don't just talk at him, you listen to him. You interact with him. Matthew 6:12, forgive our sins just as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. Keep us from falling into sin when we're tempted. Lord, save us from the evil one. That's part of the communication and prayer that you should do regularly. So confession is a key component in victory. Forgiveness is necessary for success. Have you ever heard the term dress for success? I'll close with this one. Put on the full armor of God. Full. Put on it all. The helmet's uncomfortable. The shoes aren't that comfortable. You know, the breastplate is awkward. Your flak vest. But you put it all on and you wear it all day. Now, God provided us with all the equipment necessary for our battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and your mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, powers in the dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, because it will, you may be able to stand your ground, and after that, you've done everything to stand. So when it comes, you're prepared, you're dressed, you're trained, you're equipped, you're knowledgeable, you're ready. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the firing arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions at all times with prayer requests. So there's all the components that I talked about in a nutshell. Now, pray like this. Pray in mind and be alert always. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So the application is, let's pray. That's the message. My wife would say, that kind of ended abruptly, Wilmer. Took it a while to get it off the ground. Lord, we do pray like you say. We pray in this occasion. We pray in worship to you. We surrender our lives to serve you. And we pray for all of our fellow soldiers as they battle the evil around us and with us. Some of us are in different battles, and some of your children are in deeper conflict than others. So we pray for ourselves, and we pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done in our lives, and we look forward to the day when you will put all this down, and we will be victorious, and we will ride on white horses with you, and we will get to enjoy your victory over all evil, and then there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and we'll live at peace there with you. We look forward to that. And we look to it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.